To grab your Bibles if you got them. We are going to, I'm going to mess with the sound and tech guys right now because it's fun to do that every once in a while. We're going to go to John 16 before we go to Romans 8. So you guys are on that? Sounds good? All right. Give me a nod. Give me something. Nothing. All right. If you got your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So we are in the middle of a series going through Scripture, really unpacking it. What does it mean to know God? And one of the things we realize is that the treasure of the gospel is that we are brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father. And some of the things that we've been looking at in the last few weeks is that the greatest joy, the greatest treasure possible is knowing God. Ian said that. The Bible declares that on every page, the greatest joy, the greatest delight, the greatest pleasure possible is to know God and be known by Him. So we talked about what does it mean to know God, and we're looking at a few of the ways that God has given us so that we can know Him, that we can enjoy knowing Him. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about how Scripture does that. What is the purpose of Scripture? How do we use Scripture that we can delight in knowing God? And then today we're going to start when we talk about prayer. What is prayer and how can we use prayer to delight in knowing God and to enjoy the relationship that Jesus won for us with the Father? So what I want to do today is first want to unpack, first of all, what is God's purpose for us? Because that's going to be important to understanding what is God's purpose for prayer and what is prayer. And so we'll start by saying that the greatest joy, the greatest treasure possible is knowing God. This is not new for us. We've been talking about this forever. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been going on about why that is. See, God is supremely infinite. God is perfect and holy and beautiful. And knowing Him is life and light and joy. And the Bible calls it living water that is eternally quenching an eternal thirst. And to be loved eternally by God is infinitely greater than any pleasure, any other hope, and any other goal. In fact, it is every other pleasure, every other desire we have is actually just the Bible's like a shadow of the reality of knowing God. And so we pursue these other pleasures and other delights and satisfaction because we're so driven to know God, and we pursue the shadows sometimes instead of the reality, which is knowing God. And so if being known and knowing God and being loved and loving God, if that is the greatest good, if that is the greatest pleasure, then that is the greatest good. And that means that if you could want something, if God would want something for us, that if He loved us, then that is the greatest good. That is the thing He would want for us most, is to know Him and be known by Him, to love Him and be loved by Him perfectly as He knows Himself. We talked about how that God is a Trinity, which means that there's one God. He's eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about how that's great news for us because God didn't need us. He wasn't lonely without us. And that might hurt our feelings a little bit, like might hurt our pride, but it's great because it means God doesn't lean on us. He doesn't need us. He's always had perfect joy in Himself. He's always known God, the Father and Son and Spirit have always known each other and been satisfied and delighted in each other perfectly. God didn't need us. So it's a really good thing. The greatest blessing that you could ever desire for somebody is to know God as Jesus knows the Father. Not just simply know about God and not just know Him as a person would know Him, but know Him as Jesus would know Him, know Him as God would know Him, and be known by Him as God knows Jesus. Put another way, the greatest thing that we could ever experience is to be loved by God the way that God loves God, the way the Father loves the Son, the way that Jesus is loved by God. That would be the greatest possible thing. That is God's greatest desire for us. Scripture declares that. And this isn't arrogantly or maniacally self-centered for God, because there is no greater treasure than God. So there's nothing that gives us deeper, more fuller, more eternal joy. And so if God truly loved us, that is what He would desire for us. I want to set this up. That is something very important when we talk about what is prayer and why do we pray and all those sorts of things. That's really key to recognize that God's greatest desire for us, because He loves us, is that we would know Him as Jesus knows Him, and we would be loved by Him as Jesus is loved by Him, and that we would also love Him the way Jesus loves Him. That's God's greatest desire for us, greatest priority for us, because that is our greatest good. That's the greatest good possible in the universe. That is it. We talked about how we've sinned against God, and so instead of choosing to be satisfied by knowing God, in fact, our first parents said, no, we choose to know sin and rebellion. Instead of knowing God, we said there's something better than knowing God. We want independence and rebellion. Because of that, we're suffering the consequences and punishments of that. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. It says at just the right time, he sent God. He sent his son. And Jesus lived a perfect life that we should have lived. And in Jesus' perfect life that he lived about 2,000 years ago, he chose to know God, and he knew him perfectly, and he loved God perfectly. And it's not like he did this in a way to sort of brag or this very arrogant way. You know, kind of like if a sixth grade class all fails a science test, and then Albert Einstein comes in and does it in front of them and says, oh, look how good I am. You guys are dumb, right? That's not what he did. He, although we all failed that test, will you know God or will you know sin? Jesus comes in and does it perfectly. He knows God. And instead of doing this sort of an arrogant way, he humbly does this and he gives us his record. And he takes on our record. So he takes on our knowledge of sin in that sense. And he's punished for it so that we could eternally enjoy his knowledge of God, his love of God, and God's love of him. And that's the gospel, that we would get what Jesus deserves, the treasure that Jesus deserves, because he got the curse and he suffered the wrath of God on the cross that we deserved. And he faced death for us and he beat it when he rose from the dead. And the greatest treasure, Jesus' greatest treasure, the thing that he possessed that is his greatest treasure, is his relationship with the Father. And so that is what we're brought into. And that is the greatest thing we could be given, is Jesus' relationship with the Father. And the Bible says that we receive that as a free gift, not by earning it, not by showing that we're worthy, not by making it worth God's while, but by faith in Jesus. So if you want the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, instead of facing God as you deserve and facing judgment, the Bible says that you turn, you flee from sin, you flee from knowing sin, and instead you run to Jesus in faith. You believe, you put your faith in Jesus. And so we would get Jesus' relationship with the Father, being loved by God as he loves Jesus, and also him doing a miracle in us to transform us so that we would know him as Jesus does. And so you're saying, I thought this was a sermon on prayer. It is. But this is really helpful because prayer is part of the relationship that Jesus won for us on the cross. We talked last week, the last couple of weeks, about God speaking to us through Scripture, and that's part of the relationship that he has with us, that Jesus won for us on the cross. But prayer is that second piece. And to even be able to pray to God, to come to him in prayer, to talk to him, is part of the relationship that Jesus won for us on the cross. So it's important to understand this. And so we also need to understand God's intention, what God's great desire is for us. What is his purpose and goal for us? If we're going to understand what his purpose and goal is for prayer. And as we're going to see in the book of Romans in a few moments, all that God does is for his glory, which is the highest good, and for the good of those who belong to Jesus. And good, meaning being loved by him as Jesus is, and loving him as Jesus does. That's God's desire for us. That's our good. Everything he does is to be for him to be glorified in us, to know him as Jesus does, and to be transformed to be like Jesus. First question. That was just a bit of an introduction. The first question I want to ask is, what is prayer? It's the first and obvious question. What is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is not saying some magical words or some secret passwords to get a response from God. It's not like magic tricks and magic potions and stuff like that. It's not like spells, like if I say these things, then this will be accomplished. Prayer is simply us talking to God. It's extremely simple. It is us talking to God. We're going to talk next week about what does it look like to talk to God? How would we talk to him? What would we say to him? What would we ask him for? All those things. But prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is not God talking to us. I'm not saying that God does not respond, but that isn't prayer. Prayer is us talking to God and saying things to him, asking for things. We'll talk about next week what all those things is. But prayer is us talking to God. Prayer has this idea of us coming with requests. So God doesn't pray to us. He doesn't ask us for anything. He gives. But it's us presenting ourselves and asking God and asking God for things, talking to him. So if prayer is simply us talking to God, I want to look today at the relationship between prayer and the gospel. I want to answer these two questions. How does our prayers help us to know the relationship with God that Jesus won for us on the cross? So how does the gospel, like what Jesus did on the cross, how does it affect how we pray? And second question is, how does the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, how does it affect how God responds to our prayer? Those two questions are what I pray that we would answer today. And we're going to do that by looking in Scripture. We haven't quite yet. We've summarized a whole bunch of Scripture that we looked at in the last couple of weeks. But we're going to look right now. The first question is, how does the gospel affect how we pray? And the answer to that is that we pray in Jesus' name. And we're going to look at what does that mean. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 22. I'm going to turn there too. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, 22 to 27. John chapter 16, 22 to 27. We have it on the screen there, hopefully, maybe. Is it on the screen? It's, oh, all right, never mind. You'll just have to follow along. John chapter 16, verse 22. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is prior to him dying, before he died for their sins. And he's telling them he's going to die and he's going to go away and they're going to be sad. And again, they're like, oh, we don't get it. We don't understand. Don't say that, Jesus. You're not going to die. You're just joking. But he said, no, I am going to. And so John chapter 16, 22 says this. Jesus is talking. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. It's kind of weird. He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I don't say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So Jesus is saying this. So before he dies, he tells the disciples he will return to them, he will rise from the dead, and that he will accomplish something incredible for them. See, if they believe in Jesus, God loves them with the love with which he loves Jesus. And they will be able to approach God the way Jesus does. They will be able to approach God, talk to God, and make requests of God as Jesus deserves. So they will be able to talk to God, not on how they deserve, but based on what Jesus deserves. And he's saying, it's not simply that you're going to ask me, Jesus is saying, it's not simply that you'll ask me and then I'll, you know, because I can talk to the Father because he's my Father, and I'll ask him. He's saying, no, he is now your Father. If you believe in me, he is now your Father, and you can go directly to him if you pray to him in my name. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Does it mean that you simply just add in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer, at the beginning of your prayer? We'll look at what that means by going to Romans chapter 8. Do we have Romans 8 up there? We do. Awesome. You guys are awesome. Okay. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at this. We're answering the question, what does it mean? Sorry, how does prayer change because of the gospel? How does what Jesus did on the cross change how we pray? How does it change how we pray? So Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at 14 to 16 right now. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's saying those who believe in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. God himself living in us so you can know all that Jesus won for us at the cross. So God has given us a relationship with him that Jesus deserves, right? Because Jesus traded what he deserves on the cross. He got our punishment so that we could have his relationship with the Father. How do we experience that? He gives us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives in us, giving us that relationship with him that Jesus won at the cross. Michael Horton says this, because we are united to Christ, we enjoy the same privileges, the same favor, and the same access to the Father as Christ does. So the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to approach God as only Jesus deserves. So through the Holy Spirit's work, we see God and love God as Jesus knows God and as Jesus loves God. So that phrase, Abba, Father, it's a really strong, deep term of endearment. That's something that children would say to their father, a father who they really loved and who they knew that he loved them and cared for them with deep affection. So the Spirit assures us, that's who he is to you. He is your Father. So he works in us so that we would cry, we would talk to God in that way as our Father, the same way that Jesus would talk to him as his Father. So the Spirit moves us to cry out to him as a beloved Father, though we don't deserve it. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this passage said this, to have communion with God or to know him means that we desire to speak with him and that we have the ability to do that. We delight in speaking to him and we have a desire to praise him. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings God has given us to spend time delighting in the relationship with God as Father. And he affirms in our hearts that it's true of us. So we get to call out to God as Father, as Jesus deserves. And we do call out to God as Father, as Jesus deserves. That's the Holy Spirit's work in us. He moves us to see God the way that Jesus sees him as a Father. And he convinces us that it's true of us. It's not, we do get to do that. And he also moves us to call out to God as Father. So we're answering that question. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And the first answer to that question is that we approach God with Jesus' authority, based on what he deserves. And it's sort of in praying in Jesus' name, in the first sense is kind of like you're saying, don't accept this prayer based on what I deserve. You're not arrogantly coming, hey, God, this is what I want. You can confidently come in Jesus' name saying, I know I don't deserve it, but I believe in Jesus, so I'm united to him. And I know Jesus deserves the answer to these prayers, and so I'm coming to you humbly in Jesus' name. Jesus calls you Father, you are his Father, and so I can do the same because of Jesus. So that's what the first thing it means to pray in Jesus' name. The second, we'll look at, there's another piece to what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We'll look at Romans 8, verse 26. We're going to skip a bunch of verses, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit says, helps us in our weakness as we pray. Remember that Jesus won for us a relationship with the Father on the cross. And God makes sure that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is received. He makes sure it comes to its accomplishment, which is that we would know him as Father. So the Holy Spirit helps us in there. So when it means to pray in the Spirit, it basically just means that we pray submissive to the Holy Spirit's work to transform us to be like Jesus in prayer. Praying the Spirit is not some like sort of magical thing where we go, it's an out-of-body experience and it's sort of this mystical thing. It's not what it means. It means the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us to shape our hearts, to love Jesus, but to love God the way Jesus does, and to obey God the way Jesus did. And so when we pray in the Spirit, what that means is that we're submissive to, we're praying according to how the Holy Spirit would change us to be like Jesus. That's what praying in the Spirit means. And it's not that you come without sin, but you come repentant of sin and with obedient love for God, desiring to be as Jesus is to the Father. So the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to want what Jesus wants, to love what Jesus loves, to trust God as Jesus trusted God, and to talk to him as Jesus would talk to him. The Holy Spirit works those desires in us. And so the question again is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We saw the first answer is to go with Jesus' authority, to go based on what Jesus deserves. And the second answer is to approach God the way Jesus would, to pray in a way that's consistent with Jesus' nature, to pray according to what Jesus would want, according to Jesus' goals for your life, which are to glorify God by trusting God completely, loving God as Jesus loved God, and loving people as he loved people. Those are Jesus' priorities. And so the two answers to that question is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? First is that we go based on what he deserves. We approach him and say, God, accept me based on what Jesus has done. Accept this prayer. Let me talk to you based on what Jesus has done, not who I am. And then the second one is to pray according to the way, according to Jesus' character, to approach him as Jesus does, to love him as Jesus loves him, to trust him as Jesus loves him. Again, the question is, how does the gospel affect how we pray? And that means that we, when we are praying, we are entering into the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. We're talking to him based on what Jesus would do and on how Jesus loves him. So the second question is, how does the gospel affect how God responds to our prayers? How does the gospel affect how God responds to our prayers? So Jesus died and rose from the dead. How does that affect how God responds to our prayers? And so we're going to continue reading through Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28 answers that question. And we know that for those who love God, all things, and he explained already what that means, is that you belong to Jesus. By faith in Jesus, you have that love relationship with God. And so we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So for all those who belong to him because of Jesus, he answers us with grace. He answers us with grace, not as we deserve, but as Jesus deserves. And second thing, it says he works out all things to our benefit. And what is our benefit? What is our benefit? Verse 30, it says that all those he justified, that means everybody who he has saved, everybody say, okay, you are forgiven. It says he will also glorify. That's his promise. He says he's going to work everything out so that we would be glorified. Now, what does that mean for us to be glorified? That's his good. That's his purpose. Remember, he's saying, what is the purpose of prayer? What is God wanting to accomplish with prayer? And what does he want to accomplish in our lives? And that he would, he says, those who he justifies, he'll also glorify. What does it mean for us to be glorified? What is our glory? What is our glory? And the answer is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That many people would know God the way that Jesus knows him. That's his priority. That he would change us a little bit every day until the day we finally meet him and then we're fully conformed, perfectly love him as Jesus loved him and perfectly know him as Jesus knows him. To know him as Jesus knows him, perfectly and completely for his glory, perfect and complete trust, perfect and complete love. God tells us that he will hold nothing back from those in Christ to accomplish the goal of knowing him as Jesus does. So I'm going to continue reading in verse 30. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's saying this is his goal, and this is what he will definitely do. God tells us in these verses that while we often don't know what would it be that would make us know him more, that God knows what it would be to happen to us, what sort of response would help us to know him more. God knows those things, and he actually helps us in our prayers. He transforms our desires to pray for the things that that would be for our ultimate good. God also tells us in these verses that we often don't feel like our greatest desire is to know God. We often don't feel that the greatest thing that I could need right now, the thing that I desperately most want right now, is to know God the way Jesus does. But he says he has that covered as well, because the Holy Spirit, he says, intercedes for us, even transforms our prayers. And as they are received by God, he transforms them like that. Because of his love for us, he's making sure that we have that relationship that Jesus won for us on the cross. So what does that mean for us? So the gospel transforms prayer for us, first of all, that we can approach God as Jesus does, confident that he will accept us. And not simply that he say, okay, I'll accept your prayer because of Jesus, but that he delights to hear from us in the same way that he would delight to hear from Jesus. This also means that when he answers yes to prayers, it's not because we deserved it. It's not somehow because we can pay him back or that we'll have to owe him for it. But because giving what we ask for in his wisdom would ultimately lead us to not love the gift or trust the gift more than him, the giver of the gift. So when we ask for something, we'll talk next week about different things that we would ask for. When we ask for, we ask and we bring our requests to him. In his wisdom, he will say yes or no. Or later. But in order for him to say yes, he knows in his wisdom what it will be that will bring us closer to him. What will it be that will transform us to know him more and delight in him more and to have more joy in him and to trust him more? He knows what those things will be. And so if he says yes, we can be sure that he knows that those things will not interfere with us knowing him as Christ knows him. And that also tells us, it gives a reason to why he would say no to certain prayers. And even when we, and the gospel tells us that even when the answer is no, that we are still given an audience with God. We are still talking to him. And he still loves that we are talking to him. And he still is hearing us. He's still accepting our prayers. We were still heard and accepted and embraced by him. And his answer, the answer no, is not because we weren't good enough. Or because of his lack of a desire to give us good things. But he answered no precisely because of his commitment to give us the ultimate good, which is to know him as Jesus knows him. To increase our love for him, to increase our trust in him, to increase our delight in him, to increase our belief that he is better than anything, and even to kill our love of rebellion and sin. And ultimately to transform us into Christ's image. See, when Jesus returns, we'll immediately be fully transformed, loving God perfectly as Jesus did. And until that time, God will incrementally transform us into Christ's image as evidence that he will one day fully complete that. Often God will ordain that we will suffer. He will choose to have us suffer. Even people who ask him in prayer to spare us from that suffering, he will often choose that we would suffer for the purpose of bringing about that transformation in us, which is the greatest good, which is the purpose of our salvation, knowing him as Jesus knows him. And that's why God can say in James chapter 1, he says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's why God can say, consider it all joy. However God decides to respond to your prayers, because you know that you were heard, and you know that he answered according to what would be your greatest joy, your greatest good, which is knowing him. A love that is full and complete, lacking nothing, fully satisfied. And when we stand before him face to face and recall all that happened in our lives, all that we enjoyed and all that we suffered and all that we prayed and all his answers to our prayers, whether it would be yes or no, the promise of the word of God is as we stand there recalling all those things, we will be utterly thankful for the way in which he responded to each prayer. Not because he spared something bad from happening to us. Sometimes that would be the case. But mostly we will be thankful for the way he answered our prayers, because our eyes will be fully opened to the fullness of his glory. That it was true that God was as glorious and knowing him was as precious as he said it was. And we'll be able to see how every answer to every prayer was based on his commitment for us to enjoy his glory as Jesus does. We'll know that God did not withhold any good thing from us because of a lack of love for us or a lack of a commitment for our joy. This verse says, listen, if he was going to hold anything back from you, he would have started with the thing that was most precious, which was Jesus. And he didn't. He will not withhold anything back, anything that we pray for. He will not hold anything back if it were to increase our knowledge of him and increase our trust in him. And we don't know what those things are, but he does. And knowing God as Father the way that Jesus does involves trusting that he is wise enough to know what would be for our joy and what would be for his glory. It's our privilege and undeserved gift to speak with the Lord in a way that only Jesus deserves. His desire is that we do this because he loves us. He doesn't need us to pray, but he knows that we need to pray. He knows that a relationship with him satisfies the greatest desire and the greatest need that we could have. And we'll often avoid prayer because we aren't convinced it will be beneficial, or because we just think, I'm not sure it'll be work or it'll be worth it, or I just don't want to do that. But he's given us his Spirit to make sure that prayer is a reality, so that when we come to him in Jesus' name, humbly as Jesus deserves, trusting that only Jesus deserves it, and also coming submissive and loving him and as Jesus loved him, he makes sure, his Holy Spirit makes sure that we are actually talking to God and that God is actually listening and that it will actually accomplish the purpose that God has for us, which is that we would know him more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making a way for us to know you as Father. Lord, because we confess that we do not deserve that. We're being honest, we can see so much of our sin and our weakness. All the reasons that you could have to say no to our prayers and to just reject us. But Lord, we can't see any reason for you to reject Jesus. And so we're so thankful that you give us his name, that we can pray in his name when we pray. And that you welcome us into your relationship with Jesus. Lord, thank you for this. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us, and that you would, by your Spirit, draw us into prayer with you. Call us and move in us a desire to speak to you, confident that you will hear because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. And Lord, I pray that you would hear this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.